My name is Aaron King, and that doesn't mean anything to you, and I'm okay with that. I grew up just west of Oshkosh, Wisconsin, so just about my home is about 1 hour from right here, and that's where my mom is. I wish I could go there after this and go get dinner from her, but that's where I grew up. My dad, Randy King, has been here once or twice before to preach, I think, in church or for a conference or something. I've been here a couple of times to just attend the Victory Conference. Brother Osgood came with me last year. We were able to come up just for a day. But I'm very thankful for this ministry, for this place, and what it has meant to this community, but also around the world in a lot of different areas. And it is an absolute honor for me to get to spend just the next few minutes with you. Just to tell you a little bit about myself, I did, as I said, grew up in Wisconsin on a dairy farm. And my dad is a dairy farmer and a preacher my whole growing up life. And I absolutely loved it. If God hadn't called me to the ministry, I would still be on the farm. I love the farm. My parents still live there on the farm. When I went to college, mom and dad, my dad farmed with his twin brother, and they sold the cows when I went to college, so my little brothers didn't have to get up in the morning and milk cows like I did, which doesn't seem quite fair to me. But they did sell the cows, but they still live there on the farm, and I love going home. And Wisconsin is home to me still. If you're from a different state, you chose to come to college in the best state, okay? Because I love Wisconsin. My wife's from Dallas, Texas, and her and I have a lot of discussion. If you watch any football, you know that a couple Sunday nights ago was a very tense Sunday night at my house because the Cowboys played the Packers, and so I just learned to be quiet during those times. And it's best at my house that it ends in a tie, right? Because then everybody's happy. I hate ties. In sports, I think ties are the worst thing in the world. I don't think they should be allowed to end in a tie, but for my marriage, a tie was a wonderful thing. And so I do. I love the state of Wisconsin for a lot of reasons. Many of my very best friends that I grew up with are now ministering in different areas in Wisconsin. And I love this place, and I'm thankful for this opportunity. As you were told, I do work now at Hiles Anderson College. In 1996, which would be 30 years ago next year, I was a senior in high school and asked my dad, I said, Dad, where would you like? He knew that I had surrendered my life to the Lord for ministry, particularly youth ministry. And I said, Dad, where would you like me to go to Bible college? You know that that's what God's plan is for me, but I'll go where you tell me to go. And he told me at that time, he said, I want you to go to Hiles Anderson College. And he said, the reason that I want you to go there is, he said, Dad had never went to Bible college. He had gone to school for engineering, and then just God put him right in the ministry, saved a little bit later in life. And he said, I want you to go to Hiles Anderson College. And he said, for one reason. He said, that place, and Brother Hiles particularly, is the one that taught me how to love people. And he said, if you can go there and learn how to love people, you'll do well. And I honestly, to tell you the truth, I learned how to love people from my dad. And he learned it there, but that's where I learned it. I learned it from him. And I went to college already loving people and loving the Lord, very excited for what I learned there. And I learned to love one person in particular there, and she became my wife. And I, as our pastor says, I chased her until she caught me. And we have been married. We got married in 1998. He's given us four wonderful children, and if I had the time, I'd tell you why. In many ways, that's an absolute miracle in our family. Our three oldest children are all now grown and married. They all came to college at Hiles Anderson. They're all married now, and I wish I could take this whole chapel hour and just tell you the testimonies of the goodness of God in my life. I'm just very, very blessed, and I did get to spend 18 years as a youth pastor and pastor, working in a lot of different areas, everything from youth pastoring to coaching junior high soccer and basketball and bus director and helping run an RU program and a lot of different ministry experiences that I'm all very, very thankful for. And it is interesting to me the way the Lord works, and you never know what God is doing in your life. And I could, again, take a great deal of time and tell you just how in those different things, and sometimes outside of ministry, half of that time probably I was bivocational, working a secular job as well. And a lot of times, you know, sometimes I was sitting on a lawnmower thinking, God, you called me to the ministry. What am I doing out here on a lawnmower, right? I'm an assistant pastor and I'm mowing a lawn to pay my bills. But so many things about even my secular work that now as I look back and see how God used those things to prepare me for where He has me today. And I'm just so very thankful for the working of God in my life. And I told you I have three married children. I do have, my wife and I have one daughter still at home, Chloe. She's 14 and a freshman in high school this year. And just a blessing. I am just a tremendously blessed person. And this is one of those opportunities when Brother Van Gelderen texted me last month and said, "Hey, would you be interested in coming and preaching College Chapel for us?" I was absolutely honored at the opportunity. I happened to be at that time in the hospital with my daughter. The day, just a couple of days after opening day of our college, my daughter wasn't feeling well, went into the ER and found out that she had a very large brain tumor. My married daughter, she's got two young children, and just was a crazy, the last month for our family has been an absolute roller coaster ride. But again, just the miracles that God has wrought. She had surgery a week later and they were able to remove the whole tumor. She's, her and her family living at our house for a little while right now as she recovers from that. But just, God is an amazing God, young people. He just is. And I tell people all the time, I feel bad for people genuinely that have to go through the trials of life without God to lean on and without the family of God. Our church people, the college staff, the college students particularly, have been such a blessing to my family and I in the last month. I couldn't even begin to tell you. But when Brother Van Gelderen asked me, I told him I'd be absolutely honored, and we found a date that worked. And Brother Osgood, he does oversee our men's residence halls, teaches several classes at the college, and he's been there longer than me. I learn a lot from him, and it's a privilege for me to get to work with godly people. But this morning's message, I want you to turn first to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, I know this is college, and I do, if you had asked me, honestly, if you had asked me 8 years ago when I was pastoring, 8.5 years ago, do you ever see yourself working in education? The answer would have been absolutely not. Not that I'm thankful for good education, I'm thankful for godly educators and the people in my life that invested in me, but I just never... It wasn't a dream of mine to someday go back and work at Hiles Anderson College. It wasn't anything that I was ever on my radar. And kind of a funny series of events, but what the Lord brought me back to the college as, I had been pastoring, and it's a long story, but when I came back to the college 8 years ago, it was to be a maintenance man. I came there to the first day on the job, I was fixing toilets, and it was supposed to be a temporary thing, and then God just worked in a lot of ways, and here we are today. But it's amazing to see how God works. But I do. I love young people. God, I had always, as a youth pastor, always told people I'm going to be the first 90-year-old youth pastor you ever met because I just love working with young people. And you all are a little bit older, but still young adults. And I'm very thankful for the privilege that God gives me every day to work with young people that are making just some of the greatest decisions of their life. And right at this stage you're in right now, you're making the decisions that will determine most of the rest of your life. You're making the decisions of who you're going to marry, probably, of where you're going to live, or what kind of ministry you're going to be in, or what all those sort of things, what you're going to do for work, all of that, whether you're going to raise a family, if you're going to be on the mission field, if you're going to be in the United States, all those different things, and what kind of home you will have. You're determining, some of you hopefully have already determined kind of these are going to be the principles, biblical principles that I live by and that I'm going to raise my children by and all those things. But a lot of that is being decided right now. And I'm going to preach to you just for the next few minutes on this subject of diligence. You're like, it's college, Brother King. We know we have to study to pass our classes and all that. But we're going to talk about diligence from a little bit different angle. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, a very familiar verse of Scripture, says this. It says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for your goodness. Lord, I do thank you for this ministry, for this place, for Pastor Van Gelderen. What a blessing he's been to me personally and to so many others. I thank you for the leadership here at the college, Lord, and for these young people that, Lord, have made a decision to give you their life and leave the decisions up to you. And I do believe with all my heart that you reserve your best for those who leave the choices up to you. And I do pray that you'd bless every person in this room. I pray that you'd bless these next few minutes as we look at your word. Thank you, Lord, that every problem we'll ever face, the answer is already there if we just go and find it, if we just ask you. I do pray that you'd help us as we look at this subject of diligence from the Word of God this morning. If there's something, Lord, that I would plan to say that you wouldn't have me to say, that you would remove that from my heart, from my mind. And then, Lord, those things that maybe somebody needs to hear today that aren't on my mind to say, that you would allow those things to cross my lips and speak to the hearts of people. Ask for your Holy Spirit's protection and help these next few minutes. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Keep thy heart with all diligence. It's an interesting, and honestly, I'd been studying for this message, and we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 12. You can turn there if you'd like to, Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to spend most of the rest of our time this morning. But I'd been studying for this particular message, and we had one of our staff men last week that brought just a staff devotion to our staff in the morning. We meet every morning for staff devotions, and he brought a staff devotion on diligence out of the book of Proverbs, and there's several passages in Proverbs that talk about diligence. The diligent soul shall be made fat, and people say, Brother King, you must not be a very diligent soul. But if there's a lot of things about diligence in the book of Proverbs, and he was challenging us, Brother Collins was challenging us, about being diligent and God's promises to the diligent. Particularly, he just chose several passages out of the book of Proverbs. And I just, in the direction of this message, the Lord just really impressed that word diligence on my heart. And I began to look at that, and I thought, how many times can diligent be in the Bible? And then I started looking it up, and it's used a lot of different ways. Sometimes people are searching diligently for something, but a lot about being diligent. And here he says in this passage in Proverbs 4, he says, keep thy heart with all diligence. That keeps talking about guarding, walking guard around it. And the difference, and I was looking up diligence, and it's different then, to keep has more the idea of vigilance, right? Being watchful and always watching. Diligence is more about working. It's making effort towards something. It's investing in something and working towards an end. It's a consistent effort towards something. As opposed to vigilance, which is also very important. The Bible tells, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. We know that the Bible tells us we need to be vigilant. But much of what will keep you in the Christian life, and much of what will keep you right with God, and much of what will keep you where you're supposed to be doing what you're supposed to be doing, will be diligence. It will be being diligent about your Christian life. And I want to ask you to just think about something over these next 30 minutes or so, and that is this. When it comes to my Christian life, not my schoolwork, you're at college, and I assume you're doing well in your classes. I hope that you are. We have midterms this week. I'm missing out on a midterm this afternoon in one of my classes. They won't mind. But just to think in your own heart and in your own mind, am I diligent about my Christian life? Am I diligent about my Christian life? Hebrews chapter 12, another very familiar passage of Scripture, chapter of Scripture for a lot of reasons. It's followed, of course, following Hebrews 11. You guys are pretty good at math. 12 follows 11. That's the way it works. But what is Hebrews 11? Great Hall of Faith, right? We know it's the Hall of Faith, and we know all that without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The Word of God, and he gives us many, many examples of faith. And then he gets to the end and kind of, hey, time would fail to tell me about all these different people and the people that have sacrificed so many different things. And there's people in this ministry that could be in that great hall of faith. He gets to chapter 12 and he says, wherefore, in light of these things, in light of what we've just read, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, in light of these witnesses, these great people that have lived lives of faith, wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He says, because of that, there's some things that we ought to do. And in order to do, he says, run with patience the race that is set before us. You can't run somebody else's race for them. You know, you'll find there's some things that you have to do for yourself. One of them is play your family role. Our pastor reminds us of that all the time. Nobody else can play your family role in your family. Nobody else can be that brother or that sister or that son or that daughter or that husband or that wife someday for you. You have to do that for yourself. But one of the other things that nobody else can do for you is nobody else can walk with God for you. It doesn't matter how bad your teachers, your administrators, your pastor want you to walk with God. They cannot do it for you. I have a wonderful godly wife that God has blessed me with. We just celebrated 27 years of marriage. I'm very, very thankful. There's so many things about my life and ministry and everything else that are largely credit to just an amazing godly wife that God has given to me. But my wife cannot walk with God for me. She can walk with God for her. I can't walk. We've got four children. I cannot walk with God for my children. I can walk with God for myself to play my role in the life of my children and teach them what a walk with God is, but I cannot have a walk with God for them. You have to do that for yourself. I have to run my race. Nobody else can run my race for me. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. He's talking to us about laying some. There's going to be some, and you've surely heard messages on laying aside those weights and the sins. The weights are really just things that just would hinder us from running right. And, you know, if you're going to run right, you have to run light. You don't need a lot of the baggage of things that we think we need. You know, lay aside some of those weights. He says, every weight and the sin. We need to run light. And the sin which does so easily. Now, the next part of the passage, and I won't take that time to read all the verses, he talks about the chastening of the Lord. And if you're a child of God, you're going to experience the chastening of God. And the chastening comes when we don't lay aside the sin for ourselves, and God has to help us with that. You know, I would love it. We raised four children. One of them we're still working on. We're actually still working on them all. The adult ones, we just have to be a little bit more careful about how we work on them. But we're raising our children, and it would be awesome. How many children do you have, Brother Zemple?
Two
children. Wouldn't it be amazing if your children just made all the right choices for themselves?
That would be amazing.
They just knew. Are any of them in this room?
No.
Okay, we're safe then. No, but there's some. Mine aren't either, so it's okay. But it would be awesome if when your parents didn't have to tell you to not run in the street, right? You just knew. Don't stick your finger in a light socket. You just knew that. Don't pick your boogers. You just knew that, right? I do fifth grade junior church once a month. They appreciate that. Several years ago, I had an accident, cut a couple of my fingers off. And when I'm in fifth grade junior church and they ask me what happened to my fingers, I tell them I was picking my nose and a booger ate my fingers. You can tell which of the boys picked their nose because they're like, they're in great fear of what might happen. That's not really what happened, okay? But there's something about, it would be great if my kids would just make all the right choices and I never had to discipline them, right? They just always chose right. But my kids have me as a father, so they therefore have a sin nature. That they came by very honestly through their daddy. And so I have, you know, much of their life, we worked very hard when they were young to train them. And I firmly believe the more training you do, the less disciplining you'll have to do. But it's about training. And so, you know, if I train them, then I won't have to correct them as much because they know ahead of time what's right, but they still sometimes choose wrong, just like I do and just like you do. But he says, hey, if you're being chastened by the Lord, it's because he loves you. It's because you're his child. It's because he cares about you, and therefore he's correcting you. And the more that he can, the more little adjustments he can make to keep you on that straight and narrow road, the less big adjustments that he's going to have to come with a sweeping hand and knock you back onto the road, right? Just those little, he says, despise not the chastening of the Lord. We should be thankful for that because that's what God will use to keep us where he can bless us. His heart is to bless us, but he can only bless us if we're obedient. And so he's going to do everything he can to keep us obedient so that he can bless us. And that's kind of through the middle of the passage there. But where I'm going to pick up and be the rest of the day, well, not the rest of the day, the rest of the next 20 minutes. He says this, verse number 12. Wherefore, this is after all the chastening and being thankful for the chastening. Wherefore, again, in light of that, in light of what you just read, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. He says, as you're getting tired and you get weary, and sometimes doing right can be wearisome. Sometimes the chastening can wear you down and things, and you get ready to quit. And you know, in college sometimes, just the schedule of everything, working a job and the classes and the demands and ministry and all that. He says, lift up the hands that hang down. He says, encourage yourself, strengthen yourself, strengthen one another. Verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. He says, get on the straight and narrow. It's worth the battle to stay on the straight and narrow. Verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. He says, follow peace and holiness. In other words, pursue it. Don't just follow it along. Pursue it, right? Go after it. If you don't pursue holiness, you're probably not going to achieve it. It's something that you actually have to work at. And that we're going to talk about. We're getting back to that word diligent in verse number 15. He says this. He says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That looking diligently, again, I mentioned earlier that diligence is different than vigilance. He's not saying looking diligently, hey, just constantly be looking, but working towards this thing, being aware of what can come. And because of that, I'm working to make sure, I'll give you an example, okay? If I lived in Florida and somebody told me that a hurricane was coming, I would be looking diligently for that hurricane, but I wouldn't just be standing on my porch going like this, right? I'm getting sandbags, and I'm sandbagging around my house, and I'm getting wood, and I'm boarding up my windows and all those things. If I really believe that the hurricane is coming, I'm looking diligently. I'm looking and I'm working to avoid the damage that could come if I'm not prepared. He says, looking diligently, why? Lest any man fail of the grace of God. That grace is just God's divine help. You've heard a lot of definitions for grace. There's a lot of good ones, but I like that definition. God's divine help. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. And you understand, God's grace never fails. If God's grace fails in my life, it's my failing to avail myself of His grace, or to be in a place where He can give me His grace. The grace never fails. The man fails. He says, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up. What's the context here? We just talked about it, chastening. And what happens oftentimes when we experience chastening, how many of you just loved it when your parents would give you a spanking? That was amazing. Thank you, Mom. I really appreciate that. Dad, I just want to shake your hand. That's a blessing to me that you just tan my hide, right? No, that's just not our natural reaction. Be honest, how many of you ever were a little bit unhappy with your parents after you got punished in some way? Right? What is that? If we're not careful, that is a root of bitterness springing up. And he says this, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble who? Trouble you. And thereby what happens? Many be defiled. He said, if you're not careful, when correction comes into your life, what happens is you get a little bit angry, a little bit bitter. I don't understand why God would allow this to happen in my life. I don't understand. I don't know. I don't. And our pastor several weeks ago preached a great message, and it just happened to be the Wednesday night after we found out about my daughter's brain tumor, and we were all in the hospital. I spent the night at the hospital that night, was watching the sermon online, and our pastor preached a message on allowing God to use your trials. And you never know how or when God's going to use your trials, but if you can keep a right spirit about it, He can and He will. And I'm sitting there in a hospital with a daughter that's got a brain tumor waiting on surgery that Friday, And I did. There's many things, and again, time fails me to tell you all the stories, but it's just a miracle the way that God has, in 30 years prior to that, working in my own life to prepare me for what he was going to do in my daughter's life 30 years later. It's just as amazing. But if I let bitterness creep in, it's going to trouble me. It's going to keep me from, that's what will cause me to fail of the grace of God. And God's grace for my trials and his help in my difficulties. And he says, thereby many be defiled. Hurting people hurt people. And when you allow bitterness and trouble to come in your life, you're going to hurt people. The next verse is where I'm bringing this all to this morning. And that's verse number 16. He says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. If you'll allow me a little bit of liberty here, you're talking about in the previous verse, he says, looking diligently. And what happens when you and I fail to be diligent about walking with God, about trusting God, about staying in the grace of God where God can bless? The very first thing he says in the very next verse deals with purity. And young people, in your Christian life, purity is powerful. Our pastor says, and I've heard many preachers say this through the years, laziness is the scourge of the ministry. Laziness is the scourge of the ministry. And I grew up on a farm, okay? I was taught to work hard. I love working hard. Somebody asked one of my kids a couple years ago now, said to one of my adult children, what does your dad do for a hobby? And it was my daughter, and she said, he works. He just loves to work. And I do. I love to work with my hands. I love to build things, make things, fix things. That's what, I enjoy that. And in the ministry, it's easy for me to say, or to hear that phrase, laziness is a scourge of the ministry, and say, oh yeah, because if people don't want to work, then things fall apart, or work doesn't get done, you know, papers don't get graded, buildings don't get fixed, things fall apart, all those things. And that's true. But laziness is a scourge of the ministry in a lot of other areas too. If you're lazy in the ministry, finances will be a problem. Sometimes because you don't work and so you don't have enough finances. Sometimes because you're lazy about the way that you manage finances and so finances become a problem because you're just not good about, you're not diligent about how you manage them. But another area that laziness is a scourge of the ministry is in this area of holiness and purity. People that fail morally, that fail in this area of moral purity, they don't fail most of the time, especially people in ministry. They're not just going out there, wake up one morning and bless God, I'm gonna fail morally today. What happens is they get a little bit lazy about living a holy life. You say, well, how could that preacher fail? How could that happen to this person, this leader, this teacher? How could that happen to this godly Christian dad who was a deacon in the church? How could that happen? Because somebody wasn't diligent. Somebody wasn't diligent about their purity. He says, and lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. But then the very next thing, he says, lest any fornicator, if you're not diligent about keeping your heart, we read in Proverbs chapter 4, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Working at maintaining a right heart with God is the way to maintain purity. What happened? The example he gives us in this verse and the next, verse 17 and 18 there, is Esau. Let's look at it just real quickly here. He says, verse 16 and 17, I'm sorry. He says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Verse 17, for ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Why is it so important that I be so diligent, Brother King? Because some things you just can't take back. Some things you just can't change. I spent 7 years working in, I was in Rockford, Illinois, and I was a youth pastor there. It was where Reformers Unanimous was started, and I worked in the RU program there every week of my life for the 7 years that I was there. I loved it. Some of my very best friends in the ministry today are men that came through that men's home there, and God transformed their life, and now they're faithfully serving God and have been for years. One of them actually is a man that took over as youth pastor when I left. He came to the men's home the same month that I came to be the youth pastor. And 7 years later, he took my job. And I'm thankful for that. But there are some things, you know, one of the principles of RU is it's easier to keep the heart clean than it is to clean it after it's been defiled. And being diligent about guarding yourself, and again, it's not just that vigilance of just watching, it's working to build the right things so that when the wrong things come, you're already built up and ready for those attacks as much as you can be with the Lord's help. He says, the problem is, he says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. And when we say that, when somebody falls or fails, when somebody falls morally, we say, oh, they failed. They had a moral failure, right? Why does that happen? Because somebody wasn't as diligent as they should have been. Young people, I can't tell you enough how badly we need you. I'm sure that this ministry, this place, gets calls probably every week at least. Hey, I need a Christian school teacher. I need an assistant pastor. Our church needs a pastor. Here's a field that you're going to have missions conferences next week, and you're going to hear missionary after missionary say, there's a field, there's a place here that needs a missionary. And where, if they don't come from this room, where are they going to come from? We need you. We need you. I need you. My children need you. That city out there, that town, that church, those teenagers need you today to be diligent. Brother Osgood and I were talking on the way up here about this very thing, and he was telling me about his dad telling him when he was growing up, he's one of 13 children, and his dad told him when he was growing up, he said, Robert, you can't afford to have one bad day. And the only way to not have one bad day is to be diligent every day, realizing every day when you wake up, I can't afford to have a bad day today. There's too many people, your future husband, your future wife, your future children, your future ministry are counting on you. We must be diligent. The Bible is full, like I said, of passages of Scripture that tell us the importance of diligence in so many areas. But this area of moral purity, of living a right life, and it comes, I asked you at the beginning of the service here, I said, are you diligent in your Christian life? And purity is more than just, it comes from being diligent about every area of your Christian life, okay? But it is so, it's one of those things that I've never met. I got to do a beautiful wedding this summer for a couple of our students, and it just was an amazing thing because they did things right. They lived right, and it was a wonderful wedding to be able to do. I enjoyed doing it. God's blessed them. They now live right next door to me in the house right next door to mine. They're just announced last week that they were pregnant and going to have a baby, and I'm very excited for them. It's amazing what God is doing. But since then, I've had a couple of people tell me, Brother King, I want what they have, and I can never have it. Now, again, I worked in RU. I've seen God restore lives and God do amazing, amazing things. But it's worth being diligent now. It's always better to say, man, I'm glad that I was, than to say, oh, I wish I had, and I can't. You know, I can recover from that. You can recover from a car accident. But it's better to not get in an accident. It's better to be cautious about driving. You know, when I'm driving on the way up here and understanding that every minute that I was on the road today was a potential for an accident. and understanding that. I try to be diligent about actively driving safely and all those things, not just watching around looking for everybody else. And that's kind of vigilance, is watching, looking for everybody else. Diligence is me being careful about me, about what I'm doing, about working towards that expected end, that hopeful end, what I'd like to have. I don't think there's anybody in here that would say, Brother King, I really don't want to have a Christ-honoring marriage or raise a family that would be pleasing to God because we live a holy life that's consecrated to God. I don't think anybody in here would say that. But you do, you must understand that doesn't happen by itself. It happens because of diligence. And there's so many. You are just inundated today. I got in my family, I was the first one to get a cell phone, and it was in 1997. I got a cell phone, and it was a dumb phone, you know, just a little flip phone. And I thought I was the coolest thing. Nowadays, with phones and computers and everything else, and just the world that we live in, you are just inundated with attacks. But the Bible commands to live holy and right are still true. God is still good and God is still able. But if He's going to be successful in my life and in your life, it's going to be because we were diligent. I just would challenge you this morning. Would you be diligent about your walk with God, about living a pure and holy life? I promise you, God will reward you for it.